Let's turn together in our Bibles back to Romans chapter 12. It's been a number of weeks since we've been in the book of Romans, and I'm excited to get back to this passage this morning. Before us this morning are verses 3 through 8. As we read here in a moment, I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 so that we might remember some of the context that went before. Let's give our careful attention once more to the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, boys and girls, I wanted to begin by asking you if you had ever seen a video of a lion or maybe a pack of lions as they chase down their prey. I remember watching just such a video in which there was a small pack of lions and they were chasing down a herd of zebras. Now, how do lions capture their prey? Do you think that small pack of lions just went and attacked that whole giant herd of zebras? I'm seeing some no's. You're correct. If they were to try to do that, the lions would lose. They're far too outnumbered. So what do? Well, those lions chase the zebras. They scare them and they chase after them. They get the whole herd running. And while they're running together, their goal is to isolate one zebra. While those zebras remain together in a giant herd, they are safe. But if those lions can isolate one zebra from the herd, then they know dinner is served. Now the Bible compares your enemy, the devil, to a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And just as lions in the wild seek to isolate their prey, so too does the devil. As a roaring lion who prowls around, he knows that your safety in this life is provided to you by God in His body, in Christ's body, the church. Just as the lion does not stand a chance against the whole herd, so too the devil does not stand a chance against the church. And why is that? Well, because of what Jesus said. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so this is why one of Satan's constant efforts aimed at the church and aimed at you individually is to get you to question the role of the church within your life. Now, the body of Christ is made up of nothing but sinners. Although these are sinners saved by grace, we remain yet still sinners who struggle with sin. And so this means that as we live together in the body of Christ, you will be sinned against by someone else in the body. And when this occurs, Satan is going to seize upon that as an opportunity to try to isolate one sheep from the flock. I think it's particularly in those times that Satan is going to come and introduce to you these subtle lies and temptation. He's going to whisper in your ear saying things like, you know what, you don't need the church. You're going to be fine if you just go on without it. Or, you know what, the church doesn't really need you. No one's going to miss you if you go. Have you ever wrestled with thoughts like that? Maybe you're wrestling with thoughts like those this morning. What is your role in the life of the church? What ought your orientation be towards the church? Back in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, again, turning and transitioning from that unpacking of the mercies of God to us in Christ, he turns and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him. And then he goes on in verse 2 to tell us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need our minds to be renewed so that we will discern the will of God for our lives. So that we might see it and say that this is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, Paul then goes on in verses 3 through 8 to begin to reveal for us what is that will of God for our lives, so that we might see it and so that we might embrace it. Now, sadly, we live during a time in which there is much confusion about the role of the church in the life of individual believers. This confusion opens up an individual to thinking that they can somehow protect themselves by separating from the church. But this would be like a hand trying to preserve itself by cutting itself off from the body. Please note this well, because I think it's very instructive. When the Apostle Paul begins to explain God's will for your life, the very first thing that he turns to is your relationship to the rest of the body of Christ. He turns to your relationship to the church. Now, Augustine said it this way. He said, he cannot have God as his father who will not have the church for his mother. And if you find that language of having the church as your mother uncomfortable, just know that Augustine only borrowed it from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:26. God has given us the church as our mother to help raise us throughout this pilgrim journey. And here in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul seeks that each of our minds be renewed. He wants us to have new thinking, particularly in regard to the church, so that you might see and embrace God's revealed will for your protection and growth in this life. Well, let's begin where the Apostle Paul begins. He says, first, you need an honest assessment of yourself. You need an honest assessment of yourself. Paul begins by promoting your pursuit of humility. Now, you've likely heard one of the common definitions of humility as this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And while there's some truth to that statement, the Apostle Paul, here in his encouragement and exhortation toward your humility, he actually wants you to think about yourself. But he wants you to think about yourself very carefully. He says two things. He says, first, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I wonder, as you think about yourself, do you consider yourself susceptible to an inflated view of yourself? Do you think that you are given to that sort of temptation? The Apostle Paul thinks you are. Notice what he says. He begins there in verse 3 saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought." When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he wrote to this congregation addressing this exhortation to the entire congregation without exception. And this morning, the Holy Spirit, using this word, applies it to us in this congregation, every single one of us, without exception. You see, by nature, you and I think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The natural gravitational pull of the human heart is to an exalted sense of self. And Paul begins by first saying God's will for you is to put away that sort of self-assessment. Which is why he goes on to say, secondly, you need to think with sober judgment. And when a person is intoxicated with alcohol, it impairs their judgment. They don't think rightly about reality. They can't perceive it as it is. And that's why drinking and driving is so dangerous. The person who is intoxicated with alcohol begins to think that they are invincible, that they are unstoppable, that they don't need to follow the rules of the road. And then, because they lack this sober judgment, they drive too fast, they drive recklessly, and they harm themselves and they harm others. Well, the natural mind is intoxicated with sin, and it is unable to think soberly about itself. The natural mind thinks too highly of itself, but you, as recipients of the mercies of God, you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with that renewing work, you can now think soberly about yourself. Paul goes on after he commands, saying, think with sober judgment. He says, he explains by saying, to think according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Your thinking, your sober assessment of yourself, needs to be in alignment with the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. So what is this measure of faith that God has assigned? What does that mean? Well, some have argued that when Paul uses that language of measure of faith, that he's referring to maybe stronger faith and weaker faith or something like that. And those are biblical categories. In chapter 14, Paul is going to speak about how we are to relate to those who are weak in faith. So those are biblical categories, but that is not what Paul is referring to here. When he says to think of yourself with sober judgment, in order to think rightly about yourself, you need to think of yourself in light of how God, in light of what God has assigned to you. What it is that God, what is God's assignment? Now let me prove this to you in two ways. Paul actually models for us in this passage the very thing that he's commanding. He wants us to think of ourselves with a sober judgment. And when Paul begins to address us and the church in Rome in verse 3, he starts with this qualifier saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Paul is paying attention to what God has assigned to him. Without that qualification, one could easily look to the Apostle Paul and say, who are you to address the rest of us? You think we shouldn't have a self-inflated view. Maybe you have that self-inflated view. But you see, Paul is not addressing anyone from an inflated view of himself. Rather, he is doing so by the grace given to him. Now, what is that grace? Paul's not speaking here about a general grace that all Christians participate in. He's not speaking of that saving grace that we all experience, but he's speaking about a particular grace. He's referring to his calling as an apostle. That is that particular grace that God had given to him, to which he was responding to. He addresses us because God called him as an apostle. And so Paul embraced and he pursued that calling in humility. And that's what Paul is telling us to do today. We need each individually to pay attention to what God has given to us, what he has assigned to us, and how he has gifted us. And you actually can see this, secondly, with what Paul says. He says, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is why Paul's going to go on in verse 4 to give us the analogy of the body. In order for you to think about yourself with sober judgment, you have to think about yourself within the context and understanding of the church as the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the body. Now, the natural man refuses, or the natural man thinks more highly of himself because he refuses to think of himself according to what God has assigned to him. But you, having your minds renewed, you can now pay attention to and think in alignment with what God has assigned to you. You can think about the importance of where God has placed you. You are members of the body of Christ. And you can pay attention to how God has gifted you individually. And that means two things. That means you pay attention to the gifts God has given you to serve others, and it highlights the fact that you don't have all the gifts and you need the gifts of others. So this brings us to Paul's second exhortation. He says, next, you need an accurate understanding of the church. Again, the Apostle Paul says that in order to think about yourself with sober judgment, you have to do so with that understanding of the church as the body of Christ. Too often, as modern Americans, we can slip into what is our default mode and think only as consumers. We live in a consumer society. And so we've been trained to think of ourselves as the customer and everything else as the service provider. If I'm a dissatisfied customer, I go and I look for another service provider. And maybe some of this is partly to blame for why the church is so splintered today. We need renewed minds. We cannot think of ourselves as the world would have us think, as consumers looking for a service, but rather we need to think of ourselves and the church as God tells us to, as the body. That is the analogy that God gives us. And this is such a helpful analogy because it's a tangible way for us to understand the relationships that we find in the body between diversity and unity. We have to be able to reconcile the diversity among us with the unity that we share in the body of Christ. Let's begin by considering the diversity among us. Your body is a helpful picture of diversity. Paul says so much in writing that in one body there are many members. And he adds, those many members do not have the same function. They are diverse members. Your body is not a collection of eyes. You are not one giant ear. Rather, you, and you know this, you are a collection of various parts, all of these parts differing from one another. And this is by God's design. You need each of those various parts to receive their function and gifting from the Lord and to operate accordingly. Your ears do not see and your eyes do not hear. In order for your body to operate as God designed it, you need each of the various parts operating as God has assigned them to. Now, this diversity among your body is beautiful, and it's necessary, and it's according to the wisdom of God. It's God's infinite wisdom that arranged your body, assigning to each part the appropriate function so that your body would function well and bring glory to Him. Brothers and sisters, the same is true about the body of Jesus Christ. The body is comprised of this diversity. It's a whole host of differing members, each with differing functions. And these are gifts that God gives to each member. And this is by God's design. It's actually beautiful. And it's something that we need to cultivate a greater appreciation for. God intentionally designed us in this way. Well, let's next consider the unity of the body. Your body is comprised of all these various parts, but those parts come together to form one whole. What is an arm or an eye without the rest of the body? And if you just think about it, if you remove your arm from your body, it's going to die. Each individual part must remain a part of the body in order to receive its own life and then to serve in the function for which it was created. And it's only as each and every one of those members come together that then that one unit of the body is formed. Listen to the way Paul puts it here in our passage. He says, "We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." I love the way he says that. You and I are members one of another. We belong to each other. I don't belong to myself, but I belong to all of you. God has given me gifts, and they are not meant for me. They are meant for me to serve all of you. But conversely, each and every one of you, you do not belong to yourself, but individually, you belong to all of the rest of us. And God has gifted you, young and old, God has gifted you individually to serve the rest of us. We are members one of another. Now, do you see why this thinking that we need renewed is so essential? If we have this understanding of the body, it safeguards us from thinking either too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. Both are a danger. If you believe either of these lies from Satan, he will get you to isolate yourself, and then you are going to harm yourself, and you are going to harm the body. If the hand believes that lie of Satan, that it doesn't need the rest of the body, and it cuts itself off from the body, it kills itself and leaves the body with excruciating pain. Paul says so much in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, he says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now think about just Paul's language here. What would happen if the foot believed this lie that it did not belong? It would cut itself off from the body, and it would die, and then the body would have to limp along without this foot. Each and every member of the body serves a vital purpose. Be on guard against those lies of the evil one that either says, I don't need the body, or the body does not need me. Paul writes, again, this is 1 Corinthians 12, saying, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. How wonderful is it to understand the body for what it is? God arranged us. He gifted each of you particularly because the rest of the body needs you. And He didn't give you all of the gifts because He wants you to always need everyone else. Paul goes on and actually addresses in 1 Corinthians 12 those who say they have no need of the members of the other parts of the body. He writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now catch this. Listen to what Paul says as he goes on in there. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. As you're reading along in 1 Corinthians 12, you basically expect the Apostle Paul to say, no, everyone needs everyone else. But Paul actually takes it one step further. He says, those parts that you, using human wisdom, might say are unnecessary, those are the ones that are indispensable. Those are the ones that you need the most. Do we perhaps need renewed thinking about life in the body of Christ? Can we be given to think of ourselves or others that they are not necessary? Well, God says, don't think that way. You need them. They are indispensable. Brothers and sisters, that old lion, the devil, he is always prowling around trying to sow seeds in the hopes that you will believe one of his lies and begin to slowly isolate yourself from the church. But what are we to do to safeguard ourselves individually and one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? What can we do to safeguard one another and ourselves from these temptations to isolation? Well, the answer may surprise you. And Paul gives it to us here as he goes on in verses 6 through 8. But Paul says that once you have this honest assessment of yourself, you have an accurate understanding of the church, then you need to go on and give yourself to an engaged commitment to service. How does God safeguard each member of the body from thinking either too highly or too lowly of itself? Paul writes, having gifts that differ, use them. Use your gifts to serve God, the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? By God's design, you and I are dependent. We are dependent upon one another. That means every single person in this room is uniquely gifted by God in some way to serve His body. No one has all of the gifts. Every single one of us is needy. We need each other. And none of us can say, well, you might need someone else, but you don't need me. That's not true. Every member is gifted individually as God has designed, and you are called by God. Having gifts that differ, use them. Now here, Paul lists seven different gifts of service, and Time's not going to allow us this morning to look at this list in detail. And if you have questions, though, as you look at that list, if you have questions about that list, please come and talk to me because it was a part of my study this week. We just won't have time to go through it this morning in detail. One of the aspects of this list, though, that we need to begin to understand is that this is not an exhaustive list. Paul is not trying to list this concrete list of gifts that God has given to His church. And I can prove this to you by having you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Both of those two chapters have lists of other gifts, and the lists are not identical with one another. These lists, none of those lists are exhaustive, but rather they are illustrative. God is trying to speak about, or God is speaking about, He's trying to picture for us some of the gifts. But He's not listing every possible gift. But Paul's emphasis here in Romans 12 is that you use the gift that God has given to you, or gifts that God has given to you. Let me highlight two important aspects of these gifts. Paul highlights the fact that these gifts differ from one another. One common temptation in the church is to believe that since I have been gifted in one area, everyone else should live like me in that same area. Take, for instance, the gift of evangelism. Maybe somebody is gifted with evangelistic gifts, and they employ those gifts, and they love it. They can be tempted to think that everyone then needs to give themselves to evangelistic efforts in the same way and to the same degree that he does. But that is to neglect what God says about our gifts. He says, having gifts that differ, use them. We need to appreciate this about one another here in this body so that we are safeguarded from putting undue pressure upon one another to be like me, to be like ourselves. These are gifts that differ, and so we need to appreciate the difference in the gifts that God has given to us. The second thing I want you to notice about these gifts is that they are given according to the grace given to you. We already saw this. Paul used his gift here to exhort the Christians in Rome by the grace given to him. Brothers and sisters, God has been very gracious to you. And He has graciously given you gifts that are meant for you to serve in the church. Remember, Paul is addressing himself to everyone among you. There is not a single member of the body of Christ that does not have an intentional design and function to serve in the church. Well, this brings up the natural question of, well, what are my gifts? And I don't have time to look at that exhaustively either, but let me give you five quick thoughts on answering that question. First, look to the Word of God. The gifts mentioned in this passage are preaching, shepherding, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, and acts of mercy. But again, that's not an exhaustive list. You can find elsewhere that there's gifts of encouragement, discipleship, showing hospitality, evangelism, and on and on. Be one who searches the Scriptures to see what it is that God is calling you to and begin there. But second, look to the needs within the body. Pay attention to one another. Do you see somebody who needs encouragement? Do you see somebody who may need some instruction from the Word of God? Do you see somebody who just needs a friend? Do you see somebody who needs financial help? Remember that Jesus tells us if we even just receive a child in His name, we receive Him. God wants us to be using our gifts to serve one another. Number three, look to the needs of your community. This can be where you work. This can be where you live. The gifts that God gives to His church are not only inward-looking gifts, but also outward-looking gifts. Gifts that are meant for the advancement of His kingdom as we love God and as we love our neighbor. You might think of gifts like the gifts of evangelism and hospitality. God has gifted you in these ways. Use them. Use them to seek first Christ's kingdom. Number four, look to the confirmation of others. This is an important one. Sometimes we can believe that we are gifted in a particular way, and yet everyone else around us is saying, I don't see it. And we should pay attention to that with all humility. In Acts chapter 6, there was a need within the body. Some of the body was being neglected. And so what the church did was set apart those whose gifting met that particular need. It was the church who set them apart. And they set these men apart in order to safeguard other men so that they could use their gifts. We should look to others. Boys and girls, this means that you could look to your parents. If you're wondering about how you might serve in the church, start first by talking to your parents. Ask them, and they will be able to give you direction. Everyone else, you can talk to others and ask them what they might see in your life. You can talk to your elders. But let us use the gifts that God has given. Which brings me to the fifth one, which is get started. Start. Serve. Look for needs, and then look to meet those needs. Too many times I have seen people who identify a need within the church only to let that helpful identification grow to become a source of frustration and dissatisfaction in them. Oftentimes, God gets you to see the need because you can be a part of meeting that need. So get started. Don't allow seeing a need to become something that causes you to stand back and to grumble and complain because there's a need not going met. That, again, is one of the ways that Satan uses to come and whisper in our ears that maybe this isn't where you belong. Let us get started. Let us put off those temptations of the evil one that says, either I don't need you or you don't need me. Those are lies. Put those away with renewed thinking. Think about the way God has gifted you and let's get started. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul described life in the body in Ephesians. He said, and he gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The saints, together we do the work of ministry together. We are built up through the ministry that God has provided in His church. But then the church does together the work of ministry. We build one another together. Listen to how Paul goes on. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul said? Each part needs to be working properly so that the body will grow and build itself up in love. Each of you has been gifted uniquely by God. And this body will only grow and mature as each part is working properly. So having gifts that differ, use them. Use them to love God and to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this word which is renewing our minds. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have that honest assessment of ourselves. Lord, please safeguard us from thinking either too highly or too lowly of ourselves. Please guard us from the temptations and the lies of our enemy, the devil. Lord, may we understand the body. May we understand the body as you have designed it. Each part belonging and each part needed. And so may we then use the gifts that you have given. Lord, every time we hear these commands in Scripture, we reply, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Lord, please do this work in us. May we be a body with each part functioning properly so that we might grow up and so that we might mature, so that we might bring glory to you. Do this so that you might receive glory and honor and praise from us and by us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.